say it is certainly good to see each one today. Trust we will continue in prayer this morning as we embark upon this part of the service of endeavoring to try to open our Bibles together, and trust the Lord will bless us to open the Scriptures. This morning, if you'd like to be turning, I want to read a verse of Scripture to begin with today that's found in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 20. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 20. We are come once again to this time of year to where a lot of folks' mind and attention is turned toward thinking upon things that we ought to be thankful for. But as you well know, our mindset, our focus, our attention should be upon being thankful every day of our life. To give God honor and praise and glory for all of His great benefits, wherewith He hath greatly benefited us. The psalmist said that He loadeth me down daily with His benefits. Oh, surely we are recipients of the great benefits of God. And that is a wonderful trait. It is a good characteristic in the disciples of Jesus Christ to bear the fruit of thankfulness, to be thankful, to exhibit an attitude and a spirit of thankfulness. Now you have to work on that. You have to work on that with a very conscientious objective and thinking upon that. And have that in the forefront of our minds to focus, to be thankful. Lord, give us a spirit of thankfulness. Amen. A spirit of thankfulness. So this morning, if the Lord would be our helper, I'd like to try to speak to you upon the subject matter of that we are thankful, and I trust that you are, and I believe that you are, that we are thankful for the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. That we're thankful for that truth. And in just a moment, we'll turn to an expression of Scripture, the Lord being our helper, that uses those exact words. Yeah. Amen. Concerning the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. There is a definite truth. Right. As it is in Christ Jesus. Now here in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 20. It says, and we know that the Son of God is come. And hath given us an understanding. Yeah. That we may know Him that is true. And we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Now I want you to notice that expression there, particularly in that middle part of this verse. And hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true. True. As I have said to you a few times now concerning the very purposes that Jesus Christ came here to this earth, first and foremost to save His people from their sins, but secondly to inform a people of that He has done. And He has done this through the means of establishing and setting up and equipping the gospel church here in this earth. Amen. Where there is a remnant, where there is a people that is blessed of the Lord to understand the truth as it is in Jesus Christ. Now, how wonderful that is this morning, and how greatly we should be thankful for the truth of Christ. Thankful for the truth of the gospel as it is in our blessed Lord. Now, just hold your finger there. I want to come back there. But I do want to give you this expression that's found in the Ephesian letter. In the Ephesian letter, the fourth chapter and verse 21. Ephesians 4 and 21 that says, "If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus." There is a definite truth as it is in Jesus Christ. Now, us Primitive Baptists use that expression a good bit and from time to time, and we will refer to the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. What we are saying by that and designating by that and emphasizing by that, amen, is the very doctrines of grace that is taught to us in the scriptures, focusing, of course, all of the truth as it is in Christ Jesus, but particularly to underscore the very work of Christ, the finished work of Christ, and our hope of glory. You see, we experience grace here, but when this life is over, by God's grace, we will experience glory. Grace here and glory after a while. What a beautiful thought. Amen. Grace here, but glory after a while. Now, sometimes we are blessed to be so lifted up into, amen, that spiritual experience of the kingdom whereby we do feel a little bit of glory in our soul. That is Christ Jesus in you, the hope of glory. So we have a great hope of having glory, of enjoying heaven and immortal glory when this life is over. And it's all in and by and through what Jesus has done. And that's the truth that we emphasize in Christ Jesus. Now, in order to enjoy this truth as it is in Christ Jesus, there's a truth as it is in Christ Jesus, whether God's people know it or not. Amen. But what a great joy that it is in order to know that truth. And the Lord Jesus has revealed that. And that is what 1 John chapter 5 and verse 20 is telling us. And we know that the Son of God is come. If you'll go through 1 John, and I believe I've mentioned this before, you will find several expressions of where the apostle says that we know. Amen. There are some things that we know from Scripture. Now, there's plenty that we don't know, and there's plenty that we don't understand, and that's more particularly about that hereafter. Amen. About that hereafter. But I tell you, the Word of God gives us a lot of information and a lot of blessed revelation concerning the very end and what's going to take place in order to transition us into heaven and immortal glory. The subject matter, the resurrection of the dead in the end of time, when the Lord comes again, we have a whole host of information concerning that. You know, the Lord revealed by His Spirit many mysteries to the Apostle Paul. You'll read expressions over and over in the New Testament where the Apostle speaks of the hidden mysteries, even hidden from the foundation of the world. But he received revelation, direct revelation from the Lord Himself by the Spirit of God in that office of apostle, and particularly to the Gentiles. Now, one many times the Apostle Paul would say, "Behold, I show you a mystery." Now, there's still one mystery that is still pretty much a mystery. And even the Apostle Paul said, "Great is the mystery of godliness. We don't understand all about God. We can't fathom and wrap our minds around that concept of the greatness of God and just how wonderful God is and how sovereign and how superior God is. But one day we will. By faith we believe that. That one day we will see him as he is, and we will know him as he has known us. Amen. We will experience the fullness of that realization. Our faith will be reality. Our hope will be sight. But the resurrection of the dead, the Apostle Paul said, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trump of God shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." So we have a multitude of information revealed to us and light and understanding about that particular subject matter. Aren't we thankful this morning for the truth as it is in Christ Jesus concerning the resurrection? Jesus said, "I am the resurrection." Oh, he is the resurrection. Oh, he is the giver of life. He's the creator of life, the giver of life, the sustainer of life. And we rejoice in that truth. And this morning we should be very thankful for that truth, to realize that we are not lost, as far as there's nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ that is in Christ Jesus. And when he went over that list, one of those things was neither life nor death. Amen. But death is simply the release of the soul and spirit from this body, and to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. And there our soul and spirit waits until that glorious day of the resurrection. Thank God that we have that understanding this morning, that we have that a truth, that realization of that truth as it is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The scripture teaches us much about the truth of the finished work of Christ. Amen. Of his zeal, as we tried to preach last Sunday. That zeal, that so that he was clothed with that zeal for the purpose that he came here. And he completed that. He finished that. We have his own words just before he yields up the ghost and says, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." He says, "It is finished." His own words. And you know, there's an expression in the Revelation letter that says, "It is done." Amen. It is finished. It is done. It's one and the same. Amen. It is finished. It is done. Thank God for that truth that is in Christ Jesus our Lord, and hath given us an understanding. Given us an understanding. Thank God for that understanding this morning that we have, that we may know him that is true. Many people seek for truth. Many of God's children look for truth. Amen. Some find it here in this life. Some never comprehend. Some never understand to the very deliverance of their very being here in this life. You know, the Lord said these words. I believe it's back over in John chapter 8. When the Lord was speaking to different ones. And here in John chapter 8 of these Jews, the Bible says, starting in verse 30, as he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. This is what Jesus said to those Jews that believed on him. As he spake, the Bible says that there were many that believed on him. And he said to them, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Thank God this morning there is a freedom. There is a liberation that comes in knowing the truth as it is in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
It helps us not to have so much fear here in this life as we live. I'm talking about the kind of fear that we don't need to have. There is that fear of God that we certainly need to have. But we don't need to be eaten up. The Bible tells us concerning a fear that we don't need to be eaten up by that fear. The Bible talks about that that fear hath torment. This fear that is fostered by the world, that's fostered by Satan, that can come upon you and cause you to be depressed, to cause you to have all kind of sorts of mental and physical problems from having that wrong kind of fear. You see, that which is not of faith is sin. The Bible teaches us too, along that line, that perfect love casteth out fear. Perfect love. When we understand the perfect love of God, when we experience from a standpoint of knowledge, a standpoint of understanding of the perfect love of God, then we will have the less amount of that wrong kind of fear that works torment. I tell you, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. It's not torment. Amen. Having the fear of God is not what's under consideration there. Amen. But having the fear that the world fosters, that Satan tries to use as a weapon against the Lord's disciples and God's people here in this life, the fear of this and the fear of that and the fear of the unknown and the fear of the hereafter, and just right on, fear of fear, that fear has torment. But thank God, the more that we understand of the perfect love of God, then the less fear that we should have, that we come to rest. And the reason that we can have this rest is because we have an understanding. Amen. The more you understand, the more light that you have, and the more that you see, amen, from God's word, then the more of that love of God that is perfected in you, brought to maturity in you, where you can stand in the liberty, where you can stand in the freedom that is in Christ Jesus.
Yeah.
Because of the truth, of knowing the truth, of knowing that truth, and that truth making you free. There also in the Gospel of John in the 17th chapter, when Jesus prayed, in John 17 and 17, when Jesus prayed that priestly prayer.
No.
You know, the Lord taught his disciples to pray, and taught them to pray, gave them this model prayer as far as an example to them, and said, pray after this manner, our Father which art in heaven, and so forth. But the Lord, his prayer, the prayer that he prayed, a priestly prayer, is recorded in John chapter 17. And in John chapter 17 and verse 17, as Jesus is praying to his heavenly Father on the behalf of his disciples, and when he's not only praying for those disciples, but he's also praying for future disciples, those that will hear the word and believe the word and trust, amen, the word of God. Oh, notice in verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. thy word is truth. Set them apart. Set them apart through the truth. Aren't we thankful this morning that the truth will set us apart from fear? Amen. The truth will set us apart from many things that we need to be separated from. And this is the very words of Jesus Christ praying to his heavenly Father for his disciples. Jesus said also in verse 19, and for their sakes I sanctify myself. I set myself apart unto the truth to do the things of the truth of the Godhead, of the purpose of God. Notice in verse 19 he said, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Set apart unto the truth. Set apart through the truth. Obedience to the word of God. There is an active, practical sanctification. Now, if there hasn't been that setting apart before the foundation of the world, if there hasn't been that eternal sanctification of God's people, then there won't be a timely application of sanctification. But there is a sanctification, a practical sanctification, an active sanctification right here in this life, where through a means of Christ first and obedience unto the truth of the word of God, of the disciples of the Lord, there is a sanctification, a setting apart, a setting aside. Even so have I also sent them into the world. He said in verse 18, as thou hast sent me in the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Men, he's praying for these disciples. He's praying for these apostles here. And then he says in 19, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Set apart through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also, which shall believe on me through their word. So Jesus, in this prayer that he prayed some 2,000 years ago, going on it. Amen. That prayer that he prayed that long ago while he was here on this earth, he prayed for you. Yeah. Amen. He prayed for you. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. He's prayed for you, brothers and sisters. He's prayed for you to be sanctified through the word of truth, set apart, amen, by the word of truth, set apart from the things of the world, amen, that will pull you down and drag you down and hinder your relationship, your fellowship with the Lord, that fellowship with the Lord. So we see how that this has come down through the centuries. And thank God we have the blessings of this today. And we have the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. And have this most blessed understanding of the truth. You know, there are many of God's people here in the world, because of prejudices and biases and hurdles and different situations and family ties and different things that don't follow on and walk in the light as the Lord is in the light, that we can have, that could have the kind of fellowship that could have. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, the Bible teaches that we'll have fellowship with him. We can't walk in darkness. We can't walk in a lack of understanding, amen, and have fellowship with him. That lack of understanding, not seeing because of the darkness. This world is dark as far as to the truth as it is in Christ. Oh, but thank the Lord for the light that the gospel gives. And you see, that's what Jesus came here to do, as the scripture teaches us so vividly and so wondrously. concerning that of Christ and him coming here. When we read the expressions of what this truth does, that in what Christ came to do, in bringing the light of this gospel, bringing this life and immortality to light through the gospel. Thank God this morning for the gospel. Thank God for the preaching of the gospel. God has ordained, amen, the gospel to be preached in his church. I believe that the most important and the very solid bedrock, fundamental, foundational purpose for the church and the continuation of the church unto all ages, world without end, is given unto us in the scriptures when he said in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, when the apostle, as you well know this verse, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth.
Yeah.
Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ has put the truth. Amen. Has given the truth. Has built his church upon the truth. Upon this rock I will build my church. What is the truth that he has? What is the central truth that he has built his church upon? Thou art the Christ. The Son of the living God. Amen. The church, first and foremost, the cornerstone is Jesus Christ. And then Ephesians 2, and I believe about verse 19, and you're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Amen. So the church is the safeguard. The church is the keeper. The church, amen, is the place where the truth, amen, is stored, where the truth is kept, where the truth is revered, where the truth is appreciated, and where the truth, that truth is to be proclaimed.
Yeah.
Amen, to God's people.
Amen.
Amen. It's through the auspices of the church of Jesus Christ. Amen. The Lord has given gifts unto men, and he has placed these men to operate and function in and by and through the gospel church. Amen. These gifts that he's given is for the equipping. They are for the edifying, amen, of the saints, to teach, to encourage, to instruct, to exhort, to admonish the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Thank God, those that have eternal life within, born of the Spirit of God, and then, amen, to have the light and understanding, how grateful, how appreciative that we should be. I want to point something out to you, and I've mentioned this before, but I want to mention this in this context, and the expression is found in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2. When you start there in verse 1. But what I want to say before I read that, one characteristic of a society of people that is in spiritual decline before every catastrophic event that has taken place in history, there has been a spirit of unthankfulness. There's been a spirit of unthankfulness among them. When the Lord was here upon this earth, you can see an arrogance of the upper leadership of the Pharisees, Sadducees, Herodians, scribes, of all of those types of folks. You can see a self-reliance, a self-promotion, a creature worship, if you please, type spirit and attitude. And what that will always do is foster unthankfulness. When we realize that we have not saved ourselves, cannot save ourselves, when we realize that we are dependent upon thrice holy God, that our hope of glory is in Him, and unto Him belongs all honor, praise, and glory, then, brothers and sisters, that will promote a spirit of thankfulness within us. To be thankful unto God. But when you see a society that is unthankful, when they never look up, never looking up to acknowledge where blessings, where help come from. Here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting with verse 1, says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy." And of course the list goes on. But I want you to see there that unthankful.
Yeah.
Unthankful. Non-appreciative. Never stopping to acknowledge that there is the bountiful blessings of God, whereby it is in Him that we live and move and have our being.
Amen.
Oh, without Him, we're not anything. Without Him, oh, it's all in Christ, by Christ, through Christ.
Yeah.
It's all about Jesus. That's why in the old church, we endeavor by the help and grace of God to keep down as much flash. If I could express that, so much that would draw attention far as to ourself in the divine worship service. And the focus is to collectively to be upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, in our singing, in our praying, and in our preaching, none of it is to exalt or to lift up us or to put our talents on display. It's all to focus upon Christ. He is the center. He is the one that the focus is to be upon. I'd like for you to notice this exhortation, this admonishment that's found in Colossians, in the Colossae letter in chapter 3, starting with verse, let's read 15, 16, and 17. In the Colossae letter in chapter 3, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body. And be ye thankful." Amen. Notice that. "And let the peace of God." I want to tell you, in every born again soul, there is an intringent, there is an innate peace. But you see, we can hinder that peace. We can not experience that peace. We can frustrate that peace with our walking astray, with our disobedience, with our not following and giving heed to the word of God. Remember what Jesus said. He said, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed."
Right.
He didn't say, are you my children indeed. He said, "Are you my disciples?"
Right.
"Are you my disciples indeed?" Remember the difference between sonship and discipleship. Amen. All of the elect are sons of God. Amen. Male or female are sons of God, but not all are disciples. And not all are disciples in the same degree and on the same level along the way. But nevertheless, be that as it may, when he says, and let the peace of God. There's something there in those words that is incumbent upon us. Incumbent upon us in this context. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Let peace rule. Huh. Oh, how do we let peace rule? How do we emphasize? How do we foster an environment within our mindset and round about us and in our homes where the peace of God rules? By giving God first place in our attention, in our focus, and being thankful unto Him. How blessed it is. Just as blessed in the house of God, which is a home away from home for the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, how pleasant, how sweet, how wonderful it is for brethren to dwell together in unity.
Amen.
Even so,
yeah.
How wonderful peace to rule in our homes. Amen. When mama, when daddy, when children, amen, are agreed in unison together in common bonds of faith, looking to the Lord, trusting in the Lord, praying to the Lord, speaking of the Lord often,
yeah.
Speaking of the Lord often, singing in the home, praying, speaking in this home here that is a home away from home. For the disciples, this world is not our home. Amen. But this is our home here that the Lord has set up, that He has so designed, that He has so purposed in the gospel kingdom. While we live here in this world, a place to come to. If we let the peace of God rule in our hearts, amen, as disciples of Christ, I tell you, the peace of God will rule in the house of God. The peace of God will rule in your home, in your house, in your home at home. Amen. Well, praise God, I believe that. Amen, I believe it's the truth. Amen, as it is in Christ Jesus. I believe it's the gospel. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. That takes effort. That takes a conscientious effort. That takes working on it. It don't happen by accident. It don't happen with carelessness. You got to pay attention to it. And you know, you brethren in your home, amen, you're primarily responsible. Now, each one has responsibilities, but I want to tell you the biggest part of responsibility falls on you. Amen. And if you'll lead the way in this of letting the peace of God rule in your heart, the peace of God rule in your home. And look, I got all these fingers pointing right back here. Amen. I'm not just pointing at you, brethren. I'm pointing at me too.
Yeah.
Amen. This admonition is for Brother David just as much as it is unto you. So let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body. Oh, the body of the gospel church. It's one body. Has to be one. Not divided. Not broken up. I tell you, you know, Jesus taught that lesson, and I mentioned it here a few Sundays ago when I was bringing in, and you know, speaking of that the kingdom had come. Because Jesus, remember, Jesus said, if I by the power of God do cast out devils, then is the kingdom of God come unto you. And that's a proof text that the kingdom had come. Wouldn't coming some distant time in the future. And in other words, he was casting out devils by the power of God. But remember what Jesus told them in that when they accused him of casting out demons, spirits by the prince of devils, Beelzebub. Jesus said, a house divided against itself cannot stand. A nation divided against itself cannot stand. You know, I got to thinking about that more and thinking of those words that Jesus said. When Jesus was giving that example and talking about that, he used a house divided against itself cannot stand. A nation divided against itself cannot stand. Brothers and sisters, I ask you, are we not in a nation today across this land that there is a great divide? Certainly it is. We see such polarization. We see such paralyzing forces. We see such a division of the mind and the thinking that people has, the mindset in our nation. And truly there is a great divide. There is a dividing. And Jesus himself said that that nation cannot stand. I don't say that this morning with any hatred or meanness or anything like that. I say that in a sense of warning. You know, the Son of God said a nation divided against itself can't stand. That teaches me that this nation is not going to stand in the shape that it's in. Now, I don't know when it's going to fall. The Lord is in the control of that as far as in his hand and so forth, in his suffering, his long suffering, his mercy, in his overruling and so forth. That's in God's hand. But I'm just saying what Jesus said, a nation divided against itself cannot stand. Now I tell you, a husband and wife divided against themselves, at force against one another, they won't stand. Oh, I'd give Satan an advantage. Oh, brothers and sisters, let us let the peace of God rule in our hearts that we don't give Satan an advantage. So many disciples of Christ and so many gospel churches, they're no longer in existence because years and years ago, they let Satan get an advantage. Yeah. They let things foster. They let things continue on and so forth without praying through about it, looking to the Lord and doing the things necessary to generate an atmosphere of peace and harmony and unity. How wonderful it is to dwell together in unity. How wonderful it is in the house of God. How wonderful it is in our home. How wonderful it is in every aspect to have that peace, that practice of that peace. So he says these two admonitions, and let the peace of God rule in your heart, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Notice what verse 16 says. And let. Here's those same expressions again. And let. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly.
Yeah.
Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. What? What does that mean? What is the sense of that? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Richly would be in abundance.
Yeah.
In abundance, in an abundant way, in an overflowing way. Plenty of supply.
Yeah.
Let the word of God dwell in you that kind of way. So you're going to have to continuously feed yourself the Word of God. You're going to have to continuously read and meditate upon the Scripture. Continuously begging the Lord of light and understanding. Oh, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.
Yeah.
Whatever area you need freedom, liberating in your life, oh, there is an answer from God's Word. There's an answer, as the truth is in Christ Jesus. as the truth is in Christ Jesus. You know, this is a big contrast between peace and torment. Fear hath torment. Going back to what we were saying some minutes ago, don't let that fear dwell in you richly. No, what you're going to have? Torment. But let the word of God dwell in you richly. In all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Our song service, our singing, our preaching, our meditating upon the scriptures, our leading in public prayer, all of these things are in a teaching and admonishing one another in these ways. Admonishing one another in psalms and hymns. Now, if we're going to admonish one another in psalms and hymns and so on and so forth, then we need to sing the truth, don't we? How important it is to sing the truth. Just any old song won't do in the house of God. Now, there are some things, songs that are borderline. If you want to sing on your back porch, you know, or something like that every now and then, but you don't dwell upon that. But I want to tell you, in the house of God, we need to be real, real careful, amen, in what we sing and in the words that we do sing. It is very, very important.
Amen.
And I think we're okay with that. Amen. Here, I believe that we sing, the songs that we sing have a wonderful element of ringing. And I tell you, some of those precious old songs, the vast majority of the Lord's people have never heard them. Never heard them. You know, the children of Israel in captivity over in Babylon and down by the river, the Babylonians required a song of them. And they said, how can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? They hang their harps upon the willows. But don't you notice the expression, how can we sing the Lord's song? The Lord's song. I trust that the songs that we sing, they're the Lord's song. Now, you know, this Bible is written by divine inspiration. It is the divinely inspired Word of God. Outside of that, though, we don't have divinely inspired writings. We have songs that I believe the Lord impressed upon individuals to write, blessed them with words to write, but it's not in the same level. We can't look for total infallibility, you know, in anything that man has written, because we believe wholeheartedly that God has wrote this book.
Amen.
That God has wrote this. He used men, some 40 writers, to pen it. But we believe that this is the divinely inspired. Holy men of God wrote as they were moved upon by the Holy Ghost.
Now,
I believe many of the songs greatly blessed of the Lord, but they're not infallible to the point like these scriptures are. We need to always remember that. You would just have to open the Psalms and get a tune, you know, if you're going to try to sing 100% infallibility. And, of course, a lot of the words in this book here now, some of them, you know, change some of those words. There was one song that we sung. I said, I praise the Lord, how they cleaned that one up. You know, there's God's people do need to be careful along those lines. And we need to try to sing just as scripturally correct as we can sing, because it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever, in verse 17, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. What we do, everything that we do in the house of God, at home, on the job, as we live here in this life, we shouldn't be engaging in any activity. We shouldn't be engaging in any conversation. We shouldn't be engaging in any conduct that we'd be ashamed to have the Lord sitting by our side, because I want to tell you, he is. Amen. He is. He is by our side, by his Spirit. The Lord sees, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro upon this earth, beholding both the evil and the good. He sees. He knows. He knows all the time. Amen. He knows all the time. Oh, Lord, help us. He knows our very thought. He knows the very origination, the very motive. He knows the very motive. He is a discerner of the thoughts. He divides even asunder of the, to distinguish even between soul and spirit. As I've told you a lot of times, sometimes even in Scripture, it's hard for me to separate those two out. It's easy to distinguish body from soul and spirit, references and so forth, but sometimes to fine-tune that and to separate now about the body, about the spirit and the soul, that gets a little difficult sometimes. Amen. But it's no trouble with the Lord. No trouble with the Lord whatsoever. You know, his ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. They're past finding out. You can't search them out with human ingenuity. You can't search them out with education. Amen. It's through his word and the blessing of his word to our heart and giving us understanding. And also, that's the purpose of the gospel, that the Lord has given men gifts to stand and to preach and to teach the people of God.
Yeah.
Amen. That's evident from the word. And that's why the apostle told Timothy, preach the word.
Yeah.
Preach the word.
Yeah.
Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering. Amen. I'm not to get up here and preach me. I like to hear some experiences from time to time. But I don't want to get overburdened with them, and I don't want to get overburdened with them sitting in the pew trying to listen. I want to hear what thus saith the word of God.
Yeah.
Preach the word.
Right.
Tell what the scriptures say. Read the word distinctly. Give the sense of it. Cause the people to understand. Nehemiah 8:8. It's amazing to me that an Old Testament scripture says more about preaching. Amen. And what preaching is. Than any other verse in the Bible, but that's all right. You see, the Lord has used preaching all the way through. The Bible even says Noah was a preacher. Enoch was a preacher. Amen. This thing of preaching has been going on a long time. Amen. God ordained it. And there has to be, for preaching, it's got to be two things. It's got to be teaching and feeding. Teaching and feeding. Amen. That's what the Apostle Peter, by divine inspiration, said. He said, "Ye, the elders that are among you, I exhort, who am also an order, that, and who am also an elder, that you feed the flock of God which is among you." Amen. The preaching of the gospel has to feed the flock of God. Has to teach. Because that's one of the qualifications of a man to be ordained to the office of an elder. He must be apt to teach, able to teach, God's people, able to help God's people to understand from the scriptures. Amen. To rightly divide the word of truth.
Yeah.
And it's not dividing truth from error, because there's no error in God's word.
Yeah.
No error whatsoever. So ever. So we have the admonition of God's precious word, where he admonishes us concerning the truth and to be thankful for the truth as it is in Christ. Because Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." He is the truth personified.
Right.
Thank God this morning for the truth. The truth as it is in Christ Jesus. You know, I'm thankful. And I just want to read these. I want to read these few verses. And I want to say this. I want to turn to Ephesians chapter 1. And I want to read these few verses. And I'm glad this morning for the truth as it is in Christ Jesus that I can read these few verses. And then I don't have the mindset to want to apologize for them. I don't have the mindset to want to change them. I don't have the mindset to want to explain them away. Amen. But I'm thankful for the truth as it is in Christ. I once didn't have that truth. I once did not have that liberty. Amen. But brethren, this morning, because of God's goodness and God's mercy and God's wonderful benefits that He has so benefited me. Praise His name. I glory in Him. All glory and honor is unto Jesus. But now to have this understanding. And as the scripture we read there start with in 1 John. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding. That we may know Him that is true. And we are in Him that is true. Even in His Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Listen here in Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. This is who the gospel is to. This is who this letter is to. Amen. It is to the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's to God's people to exhort them to become disciples of Jesus Christ. It's not written, it's not given to populate heaven in immortal glory. It's not written, it's not given, amen, to try to save folks from their sins. The Lord Jesus came and did that. Amen. He has saved all of His elect that the Father gave Him from their sins. Amen. From the guilt, from the penalty of those sins. And they are put away. He bore them in His own body on the tree of the cross. He took care of it. But the news of it, the understanding of it, amen, and to His disciples, grace be to you and peace. To know these things, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. It goes right back to it. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath, past tense, ETH, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Amen. Those great heavenly blessings under consideration is also the Apostle Paul gives them in the Roman letter, foreknown. Amen. Foreloved. We love Him because He first loved us. Amen. The objects of God's love and those that He foreknown, foreknew, foreloved. He has predestinated. Those that He predestinated, predetermined their destination at final last. And that's heaven and immortal glory. When Jesus stands there with every last one of them and says to the Father, I am the children which Thou hast given me. And every one of them that He loved, that He predetermined that destination beforehand, as they come along in time, they're called, effectually called, born of the Spirit of God. Every one of them, amen, just as good as though it's already happened, justified. Amen, declared just. Amen, in what Christ has done. Glorified, just as good as glorified, just as good as though it's taken place. You say, Brother David, I got all these problems in my body. You say glorified, past tense, I got all these problems. My body's going down. This body's being tore down. Yeah, it's being tore down because He's going to build it back. Yeah. Amen. In the resurrection morning, He's going to build it back. Oh, So, yes, just as good as though, he's calling it just as though it is already done, that which is not already done in actuality, but it's just as good as done, as the scripture declares unto us. He's blessed us with these things. The apostle went on to say, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? What shall we say to these things? I'll tell you what I say to them. I say, glory to God. I say, thank the Lord. Oh, thank the Lord for these things. According, now he's blessed us with these blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Now, aren't we thankful for the truth as it is in Christ Jesus? I'm thankful to be a member of this local body, whereby I have the liberty to come into this stand and to preach these wonderful truths.
Yeah.
Without fear or contradiction that you're going to stand in opposition, because you're like-minded to these wonderful truths as they are in Christ, of these fundamental bedrock doctrines, amen, of the church. The church of the living God, the ground and pillar of the truth. Thank God this morning for the truth. Amen. Let us be thankful unto God for this wonderful understanding.
Amen.
And let us rejoice in him, because he is so pleased to bless us with it. Thank you this morning.
Amen.
Let's select a song.